Well, there are some mistakes in life that you just can't afford to make. I'm often mistaken for Tom Cruise. But of course, it's a very big mistake. Yes, there are some mistakes in life you can't afford to make. Dick Rowe is hardly a household name. You've probably never heard of him. But it could have been different. Dick was an executive with Decca Records in London in 1962. He was responsible for choosing new talent and granting recording contracts. If Dick Rowe is famous for anything, it is this. When he auditioned the new Liverpool band called the Beatles on New Year's Day 1962, he wasn't impressed. On his advice, Decca Records refused to sign them. And on the company memo, he said, "We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out." Yes, there are some mistakes in life we can't afford to make, but none more so than to be mistaken about where you stand with God. To think that God is your friend, when in actual fact he is your enemy. To think that you're on your way to heaven, when in reality you have a one-way ticket to hell. To think that you're living the life that he wants when really God isn't impressed one little bit. The chapter before us tells us of one person who was well and truly mistaken about his relationship to God. And as we look at it, we can get a very big idea as to whether we might just happen to be mistaken as well. There is a sermon outline that was in your news sheet, that buff-coloured sheet. Before we turn to John chapter 3, let me pray. Our Father God, we pray that you will help us to understand aright this morning how it is that we get right with you. And whatever else we do this day, may we not be mistaken as to how we do get in a right relationship with you. And so we ask that we will respond to you as is appropriate. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this chapter we meet Nicodemus. He was a man of the Pharisees, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a man who made a claim for knowledge. He was a religious man. The Pharisees were a group who wanted to obey every minute detail of the law. If Nicodemus lived today, you would say that he was a very good man, an upright man. Some would say that he was conservative. He would certainly oppose voluntary euthanasia and the gay Mardi Gras. If he belonged to this church, he would most likely turn up in a suit. A few years back, perhaps even a safari suit. He would be here morning and evening. He would lead a Bible study group during the week. He would know his Bible backwards. He would be on the parish council. More than likely, he would be one of the wardens. This is the kind of person that Nicodemus was. Well, now, what is it that this Nicodemus claims to know? Look with me at verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus comes to Jesus and claims to know something. "I think I've got an idea about you, Jesus." "Rabbi," he says to him, "we know. Me and my other Pharisee mates, we think we've got you summed up." "We know," says Nicodemus. Well, what does he know? What does he claim to know? "We know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." "I know who you are, Jesus. You're a teacher. One who's come from God." "The problem is," says Jesus, "you're mistaken." Have a look with me at verse 10. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things?" Jesus turns the conversation right back on Nicodemus. "I know," says Nicodemus, "you are a teacher. I think you have come from God." Jesus says, "You, Nicodemus, are a teacher and you do not know. You're a teacher and you don't understand these things." Nicodemus is shown to be mistaken in his knowledge, and Jesus goes about correcting him. Which brings us to the third point on the outline. What is true knowledge? Well, after Nicodemus's claim to knowledge in verse 2, we get Jesus' reply in verse 3, where he outlines true knowledge. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus hadn't asked a question, notice, but he is throwing down a challenge to Jesus. "Who are you? I think this is who you are. Tell me, what do you think of that?" And Jesus comes back at him by saying, "Do you really know? Do you really have the ability to sort out heavenly things? Let me tell you something of real knowledge. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." What Jesus is doing is saying, even for someone like you, Nicodemus, even for a devout religious man like you, you must be born again. Or you must be born from above. Jesus is making an absolute statement. To see the kingdom of God, one must be born from above. One must be born again. No matter who you are, no matter how you live, no matter what kind of fancy suit you wear to church. See, this is something that we can't do for ourselves. Now, this is in contrast with the previous verse where Nicodemus says, "One cannot perform the signs that you are doing unless God were with him." And Jesus says in response, "You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born from above." Now, for Nicodemus, the one who thought he knew a thing or two, you would probably have had to scrape him off the floor after that. For a Pharisee to see the kingdom of God meant to get to heaven, to experience resurrection life at the end of the age. People thought at the time that all Jews would get into heaven, except those who committed some particularly bad sin. Nicodemus would have cruised in with his list of credentials. He would have been at the top of the list. Nicodemus, yes, a good man, a religious man. But Nicodemus was badly mistaken. Nicodemus, says Jesus, unless you are born from above, unless you, yes, you, are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You won't make it. What must sink in for us this morning is that if someone like Nicodemus can't make it by being a good guy, if he can't make it because of all his good works, if he can't make it because of his standing in the community, if he can't make it because he is in church twice every Sunday without fail, then what hope the rest of us? If for Nicodemus there must be a new birth, there must be birth from above, then we can only get right with God by being born again as well. But what is this new birth? Nicodemus, the man he claimed to know, should have some clue, but the conversation that followed shows that he had no idea at all, really. Verse 4, he says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Now, Nicodemus didn't really think that Jesus was speaking literally, that he meant a return to one's mother's womb. He knew that Jesus meant a complete change, a radical transformation. But to think that he needed it, well, that just quite bamboozled him. So he responds to Jesus in the way that he does. Notice that the man who claims to have knowledge now turns into a questioner. He is not so sure anymore. The idea of being born from above, the idea of a new birth, the idea of a complete change was just not in Nicodemus's way of thinking. Being a good Jew was all that mattered. So his answer in such a literal way was a way of having a go at Jesus. "How dare you speak in such categories to me, the one who knows?" He really wasn't impressed with Jesus' comment at all, even if he wasn't quite sure what he was on about. In verse 5, Jesus, the one who really knows, continues the lesson to the one who thinks he knows. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Here, seeing the kingdom of God is equated with entering the kingdom of God, and being born again as being born with water and the Spirit. Now, to understand water and Spirit, we must look back to the Old Testament. Wherever water is used in a figurative or symbolic way, it is with the idea of cleansing. An important backdrop is Ezekiel 36, which was our first reading, where spirit and water are used together. So Ezekiel 36 from verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Through the prophet, the Lord is saying to Israel that he is going to cleanse them, that he will make them new, that he will give them a new heart and put his spirit in them, that he will do for them what it is impossible for them to do for themselves. And this work of change in God's people comes from the one who is the Lord. The focus is on him. In the very next chapter in Ezekiel, we read of the valley of dry bones. Ezekiel preaches and these bones come to life. This is the idea of being born of water and spirit. It comes from God. It is birth from above, not something that we achieve ourselves. It is a change which is impossible for us to bring about ourselves. But it comes from the work of God in our lives. This is the true knowledge that Jesus is giving. And Jesus goes on in verses 6 to 8 to say the work of God's Spirit in bringing about new birth is a bit like the wind. We can't see it, but we can see its effects when trees are blown down and the like. Similarly with the Spirit, we can see the work that it brings in people's lives. We can see what happens to those who are truly born from above. We can see that they begin to have a proper knowledge and a proper understanding of him. For poor Nicodemus, this was just too much. The man of knowledge is again reduced to the man of questions. Verse 9, how can this be? Our great Pharisee becomes nothing more than a man of ignorance. So Jesus in verse 10, as we noted earlier, in a not so gentle manner, has a go at Nicodemus, a gentle rebuke. Nicodemus, you're Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? Nicodemus, we must conclude, does not know because he has not been born from above. Nicodemus, for all his qualifications, does not have access to heaven and to heavenly knowledge. Put it in our terminology, he is not a believer. In verse 11, we have a claim to knowledge once again, but this time it does not come from Nicodemus, but it comes from Jesus. We read, I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. And Jesus then goes on to speak of his rightful knowledge and teaches about the part that God plays, and what part we play in the new birth, in the birth from above. So in verses 14 to 15 we read, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now these verses refer back to an incident in the Old Testament, so put your outline in at John 3 and turn back to Numbers chapter 21. From verses 4 to 9. If you're not sure where Numbers is, 151, but you just go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and there you are. So Numbers 21 from verse 4. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. The snake on the pole was the means to new life. Similarly, says Jesus, the lifting up of the Son of Man is the means of eternal life. The lifting up means Jesus being lifted up on the cross and lifted up in the resurrection and ascension. You see, Jesus is here teaching the teacher that he, Jesus, was much more than a teacher. So you have a look at Nicodemus's assessment of Jesus in verse 2. There's nothing wrong with it, is there? It's not wrong. It's just grossly inadequate. It's a bit like saying Einstein was not bad at maths, or saying that the Beatles were an okay pop group. See, grossly inadequate. Here Jesus teaches that he is the Saviour, that it is by means of his death, of his being lifted up on the cross, that one can be born again. He's not just a teacher, he's a Saviour. That one can experience what everyone must if they are to enter God's kingdom through this Saviour. And Nicodemus is being challenged to look to this teacher, not just for a sign, but for the very means of salvation itself. We see also in these verses what part we play. In a word, faith. Belief in the words of Jesus. Belief in what he is going to do. Nicodemus had asked in verse 9, how can this happen? How can one be born from above? Well, here is a clear answer. One can be born from above and enter heaven through what Jesus did on the cross. And what we have to do is believe it. It's as simple as that. Well, John adds his own words of explanation in the verses that follow, in verses 16 to 21, including the most famous John 3:16. But we will leave that until another day. But as we reflect on this chapter, there are a number of things that we need to note. Firstly, we can be mistaken about our relationship to God. Regardless of who we are or what we think we know or how many religious things we do, have we heeded Jesus' statement about the necessity of being born from above? There are mistakes in life that we can afford to make, but this is not one of them. If you are not sure whether you have been born again, then speak to me or to Jonathan or to one of your Christian friends and talk it through. Because there are people who sit in churches week after week who are mistaken. Secondly, true knowledge of God comes only with a new birth. Something that happens by God's doing and not our doing. Thirdly, if birth from above only comes from faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross, don't look elsewhere. Don't look to good works. There's a test, by the way, to see whether you're looking to Jesus for salvation or not. It's called the spotlight test. Who the spotlight is on. Is the spotlight on yourself or on Jesus? The difference between Christianity and religion is this. Religion is all about doing all the things we do, all the religious practices that we do, all that I can do to get right with God. The spotlight is well and truly on oneself. But Christianity is not about doing, it is about done. Jesus has done all that is necessary for us to be saved. The spotlight in Christianity is not on you, but on Jesus. And that is why, as some of you might have been asking, that is why we have a notice board out the front with the sign, God hates religion on it. Why? Because in religion, the spotlight is on oneself, where in true Christianity, the spotlight is on Jesus. Fourthly, are you sure of your salvation? If you were to die tonight, would you be sure that you would be going to be with God in heaven forever? If your salvation is by being born from above, by the miracle of new birth that you respond to by faith, then you can be 100% sure that you are saved. Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Jesus. If your faith is fairly and squarely in him, then doubt no more. And if you do doubt, then ask, where is the spotlight? On yourself or on him? If it is on you and you can see all the failures and all the ways that you're not achieving, then turn it on to Jesus and accept what he has done for you. Spend some time at the foot of the cross, and assurance will come flooding in like a light that comes from the spotlight being turned. So let me ask you, have you been born again? Is your faith in Jesus? Is the spotlight on Jesus and not on yourself? And are you sure of your salvation? There are some mistakes in life that you just can't afford to make. But whatever you do, don't be mistaken about how you get right with God, for the consequences are eternal. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us in the dark about how we get right with you. We know that it is impossible for us to achieve salvation on our own strength. But we thank you that you sent your one and only Son to die for us, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. If the spotlight has been turned on us, may we turn it on to him and accept what he has done for us by faith. And as a result, may we not doubt our salvation, but to know without a shadow of doubt that one day we will be with you forever. Amen.